unknown makes unloved. Or ignorance will make us in the grip of unbelief. When John Bunyan writes The Holy War, as you may have read that marvelous book, and after man's soul has been captured, he sets about on his first act, that is Diabolus, the Satan. And he erases from everywhere in the soul any reminder about the character of God. All the statutes and all the pictures and everything that reminds us who God is, he removes out of that city. He plunges the city into utter darkness about who God is. And why? That man's soul would never entertain the thought that there might be mercy. Satan will not want any lost soul ever to think there is mercy for him. So after having done that marvelous job of taking away from our soul every reminder of the gracious character of God, and Bunyan describes so well, and the captains of the Lord come before the city walls to proclaim peace and pardon. That's the first message. He tells them, don't believe it. It's a lie. Big lie. That's the only reason that he's only saying that so you'd open the city gates, so he would come in and take care of you and flatten you out. Well, this morning we're going to listen to the best gospel preacher there ever was and is. That's God Himself. Who can outdo God's preaching? And God preached to Cain. After his act of so-called worship, God approached Cain. And there is no doubt in my mind, and if you have any, I hope it will be gone by the end of the service, that in the Lord's heart was love to that man, Cain. So let's listen to what this scripture is teaching us this morning. There's three thoughts that we're going to try to deepen out somewhat. God's love to Cain is definitely known and revealed that God is always the first in seeking a sinner's salvation. That already tells you something. He's always first. Secondly, that His love is genuine. As He called Cain to repentance. Don't ever think that the Lord wasn't genuinely calling this man to repentance. And thirdly, that none is excluded from this wonderful invitation of the call of grace. And that you can conclude from this chapter in the Bible. Last week, I made a comment in the introduction. You wonder why the Lord skipped so many things out of the first 2,000 years in the Bible, in the history of mankind, and condensed it all into 6 chapters. But it's also remarkable what he chose to record. And it has a reason that he recorded for us this interview with Cain. So let us ponder about it. I'll read verse 6 and 7 again. As God noticed, of course, also in verse 5, that Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell, and the Lord, notice, Jehovah said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why art thou angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? Why do you look like that? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, now watch it. Sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. The Hebrew scholars tell us that verse 7 is the hardest verse in all of the book of Genesis. So we're going to agree with that. But we still can glean something out of that verse, which is very, very plain. So with the Lord's help this morning, friends, let us look at God's love to Cain. And that's first seen in him seeking Cain. And him seeking in Cain all sinners. Notice that Cain didn't seek the Lord. Yes, he was at worship service on the day that we read of last week. But we notice that Cain did not seek the Lord even after he got the clue somehow that God disapproved of him and his offering and rejected the man. You notice that Cain didn't act on that except getting super angry and bitter. He didn't seek the Lord. Notice, children, this man didn't pray. He got a clear message from God. I reject you and your offering. And this is the worst part of Cain every time. He never prays. Except the end of the chapter. We'll look at that next week. Cain didn't seek the Lord, didn't ask for forgiveness. Instead, he lived in anger. He lived in bitterness. He lived with jealousy in his heart and envy, and he feels totally self-justified about it too yet. Because, no doubt, he was very pleased with himself. I mean, look what he did. Brought an offering to the Lord of his fruits that he had worked for. Whether it was the right offering or not, that didn't concern Cain. God had to be pleased with him. But God wasn't pleased with him. And Cain doesn't hide his feelings. You could see it on Cain's face. He walked with a growl. His countenance fell. That means before, he may have looked differently than now. As in growing anger seen on his face. Maybe prior to this getting to know what the Lord thought of him, he was different. But now he gets bitter. You can notice in his eyes and his attitude. And then we read, and the Lord said to Cain. God must have been speaking to those people directly back then. No scripture, of course, and no preacher. God himself is the preacher. He hadn't sent out any preachers yet, but he preaches himself. And he said unto Cain, so he approached Cain somewhere during the day. And notice how softly he comes. Just a couple questions. Cain, why are you angry? Why do you look like that? Why do you feel like that, Cain? Tell me, what's the matter? Now, I don't think that the Lord just, you know, fired these questions off 1, 2, 3 in the scriptures we read them. Maybe a big pause after the first question. Cain, why are you angry? No answer. But Cain, the way you look, why do you look like that? No answer. And God keeps prodding. Cain, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? Notice how softly the Lord is approaching this man. He confronts Cain so tenderly. He doesn't come to Cain and says, and you rascal, done with you. You have bypassed my will to what you knew was the way to approach me. You have come before me with all your vain worship. You gone with you. Depart from me. I want nothing to do. What do you think I am? Some stone idol that you can worship me like that? No, none of that. Cain, why are you so angry? Not, I am angry, Cain, at you, and I am so upset that you think you can worship me like that. None of that. Notice God always does it that way. In Genesis 3, as Adam and Eve have just dashed his beautiful handiwork to bits. He didn't just run into that garden and stamped his feet and threw his fist at the people and say, "Why, what have you done and broken me? Done curse with you." No. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? What happened to you? You see the revelation of this God in these very things? The way he approaches these rebels. Don't think these are mistakes. Don't think that Cain has made a poor mistake. A poor chap. No. This man is a rebel. And God comes at him tenderly and softly. Why? Now you answer that. Why? Because this God has no pleasure to cast Cain into hell, where he belongs to be. But he has a pleasure that he turn from his ways and live. Awesome God, isn't it? Awesome God. Do you know that God? And we begin to recognize this heartbeat of our Creator, who we rebel against and sin against and offend. And yet He comes calmly and tenderly here in this very word this morning to Cain. No, congregation, God is not moved with a bitter attitude against rebels with, "I'll get you. I'll make mincemeat of you." Never attribute such thinking to God. Never. Yes, He will one day act in His justice and His righteousness. And believe it, and hell will be a real place of suffering. But that's only indeed because we continue to reject the goodness and love and mercy of this great God of heaven and of earth. God is moved by mercy. He hates sin. And He hates the sinner. But He loves His creatures. You and me are His creatures. Cain is His creature. And He sees the man on the way downward. And His heart is moved with compassion. "I will not let you go, Cain. The way you want to go, I will confront you." God, my friends, can wink all His enemies into destruction. Instead, what He does, He lays His seeds around them. But not like enemies usually do to enemies. He lays His seeds of goodness, of love, of compassion. This God is a daily cost to feed the unjust and the evil. Look at this day-to-day testimony of the character of our God. So, that's the first thought this morning. God is a God of goodness and grace. Now, how does this truth live within you? I suppose you pray. Who do you pray to? What kind of a God do you think of when you pray? Cain had an image of God in his mind that was worthless, offensive, absolutely offensive. And he worshipped a God that he didn't know, of course, and he thought he could please Him with some of his own stuff. What kind of a God do you think of when you pray? When you bow your knees in the morning, children. What do you think of the Lord? You're thinking thoughts of, "Lord, Thou art awesome. Thou art such a good God." Do you believe that? That He is also loving creatures like you, sinners. That He makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust is why? It's because He's a God of love. He calls us to love our enemies, and He calls us to pray for them that despitefully use us, and He Himself does that. Do you think of God so as you pray that does this goodness of the Lord make you seek Him? You know, we're not better than Cain. We are in no way to put ourselves above Cain. And maybe you feel that today. And now, even for Cain, that came a God of mercy in his life. He came so close to him. Cain, why are you so angry? And those of us who know this God, already by our experience of his love, he came first in your life, didn't he, child of God? You who may trace back when the Lord came in your life. Who started? The Lord did. We love him because he loved us first. Do we daily thank the Lord for that? Is a daily part of our thanksgiving, oh great God, what an unbelievable great mystery that thou loved me. While I was prodigal in the world, while I was serving pigs and eating the pig food, the world stuff, while I was just focusing on all the earthly things, thou thought of me. And thou came after me, and thou made me come to myself, and thou made me drew me back, and thou, O gracious God, thou thyself did love me even long before I loved thee. I forget to thank the Lord for that many times. And that is a shame. That's a horrible shame. That we not daily worship him for the love wherewith he loved us first. So let's repent of that, child of God. Let this day be a day in which we trace back again and says, Lord, what is it? A mystery of love. That thou loved me. While I was like Cain. While I was a sinner. Hostile. Full of enmity. Now let's secondly look at the second thought. God's love to Cain was genuine. As he saw his repentance and faith. The Lord confronts Cain about his anger with some very well placed questions. You notice, I read them already. Why are you angry? Wroth, angry. Why is your countenance fallen? Why did the Lord use that approach of these questions? Children, what do you think? Did the Lord not know the answer then? Why did the Lord ask these questions of Cain? Didn't he know the answer? Yeah, of course he knew the answer. And the Lord wanted to confront Cain with his own dealings, to make him convicted of his own sins. He wanted to convict this man that he was angry for the wrong reasons. And upon the wrong people and upon the wrong person. He wanted to convince Abel or Cain here that he himself was wrong and not anyone else, not God and not Abel. But Cain was in the wrong. Why are you angry? Why? What have I done wrong? So God himself is asking Cain if there's any real reason to be angry with him. What have I done wrong to you, Cain? What did I do wrong to you that you have to act like that to me? Is there any real reason for that? Did I somewhere fail, Cain? Did I miscarry in my response to your doings? Is it me that is wrong, Cain, or is it you that's wrong? And my dear friends, these questions are just very much the same to you today. There are people here in Bible also feel angry at God. Envious, bitter. God shows mercy to him and you can't stand it. God has called him in his grace and you just don't like that. And he's bypassing you so far. And you think it is wrong. You don't say that. But you think it. Why would God have mercy on him? Why would God have mercy on her? Why would he bypass me? And God is asking the question, what have I done wrong to you? This is Cain's problem. Cain is upset with God. Cain is angry with God for having respect to Abel and to his offering. And having no respect to him and his offering. And God is asking him, did I somewhere miscarry in my doings towards you, Cain? That you are so angry? Tell me. I like to hear. Answer me. What have I done wrong to you? Where did I fail? And Cain says nothing back. And why not? He knows he can answer back on that question. God goes out free. Cain is wrong. His conscience would tell him that. His own heart would certainly, by this very question of this caring God being approaching him, be convicted. Hey, I am wrong. Is God also not free from us as he is free from Cain's blood? No, friends, did God fail anywhere in Genesis 1, 2 and 3? We so often like to think of that, perhaps, that, you know, we are fallen creatures today, and now we are sinful and hard and wrong, and somehow, of course, that's all related to Genesis 3, and I wasn't there. And we may feed and nurse, perhaps, a negative attitude towards that fact of our human history. God is challenging us today. Are we right to be angry about that? Where did God fail in our creation? Where did the Lord fail in making us? Has he not made us able to stand in honor when he made mankind? We can't blame God, friends. He gave us the righteousness, the holiness, and the knowledge, the perfect trio of the characteristics of an untainted human nature. He gave us a freedom, ability to choose for him, and we chose against him. We can't be angry at this God. And Cain knows, and you know. Cain doesn't answer. It's just too bad. So God cannot be failed, friends, also not in our life. As the Lord failed to set before you and me the way of life and the way of death. As God failed in making clear to us what will lead to our destruction and what will lead to our salvation. Has God anywhere failed to set before you an open door, wide open, the invitation and the callings and the pleadings and the reassurances, and go tell him that. God wants an answer. Where have I failed? Why are you angry? And why do you look like that? And why do you act like that? And why do you walk like that over this world? And why are you having this feeling in your heart? Tell me. Where have I failed? God likes to answer that. God is free from you and me. Totally free from our blood. From the day we were little ones, for most of us here, we have been taught about the Lord, and about His grace, and about His mercy. He's pleaded with us. He sent His ambassadors to call on our ear gate. He set before us the banner of His love, before our eye gate. He's called to our feel gate. He's called to our thinking gate. Whatever gate you may think of, God cannot be failed. Has he failed in making provision for your salvation? You can't ever say that. God went around in Israel doing miracles everywhere in the Lord Jesus Christ except in one place. There was one village that never saw a miracle of Jesus. And that was Nazareth. Why? Did the Lord fail Nazareth? Did the Lord fail that little city there he grew up in? No. Why was nobody healed there then? Well, they never brought anybody to him there. They didn't bring their sick to him there. They didn't bring their cases to him there. Nothing happened. Has anything happened to you? He said, I am not healed. God says, why are you angry about that? Why do you look like that? Where have I failed? Where have I come short? Have I not set the door open before you? Have I not said, what iniquity have you found in me that you go to the world and to all the other things of your life? Is there in me no balm that can heal you? Is there no spirit? Is there no blood? That's the questions we need to answer this morning, friends. Why are you angry? Cain never answered. Please don't be like him. We're going to sing first before we consider the last thoughts this morning. Psalter 84, verse 1 and 2. I graciously will teach thee the way that thou shalt go. With my eye upon thee, my counsel make thee known. Psalter 84, we'll sing both stanzas. Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen, Cain? He gets no answer. God gives a third question. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Clearly, the Lord points out the way for Cain's return in this question of verse 7. If thou doest well, the way that was open to Abel is open to Cain. What God made known to Abel, he made known to Cain. The same message. God says, Cain, if you will do well, will you also not find favor? Will you not be accepted? Will I will not receive you as I received your brother and his offering? Now what does the Lord mean with do well? If thou do well, the word do well is often as translated in other places with obey. If you obey me, if you do what I tell you, if you follow my direction, will you also not be accepted? Cain, face it. Face it that you are not obeying me. You are not preferring me above yourself. You are not loving me as you ought to love me. You are not putting faith in me and in what I have revealed of the Savior to come, and perhaps what God has revealed already in the sacrifice and the blood that may have shed in that did shed in Genesis 3. You are not obeying the revelation that I have given you of myself and of my way of approach and my way of obedience. If you don't do well, Cain. Sorry, if you do well, Cain, if you obey me in the way of faith, in my revealed way of salvation. And again, we don't know how much these men knew, but perhaps they knew far more than what we can understand today, what they knew. And Cain rejected what God made known to him. How little it was, or how much it was, he rejected it. He found his own way and his own approach, and perhaps to his own offerings, bypassing what God had set aside as the only approach of the way. My friends, it is as Matthew Henry states, if we come short of acceptance with God, we must blame ourselves. If we had believed the law and the gospel, we will not miss mercy. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? Now that implies that the very questions that God asked in the previous verse shows that it is Cain who was wrong. God wasn't doing anything wrong. If you do well, Cain, then you will be accepted. Cain's way of approach and Cain's way of worship and Cain's way of seeking God was rejected. And maybe God explained it to him again. What we don't know, but perhaps as we can learn from the rest of the scriptures, he again showed to Cain, Cain, you come to me. You don't come to me with your fruits and with your doings and with your behavior and with your good deeds. You offend me then, Cain. If you do not come in the faith of what I have made known to you already, I would send into this world one who would bruise the head of Satan. And I would send a seed that would indeed come to fulfill all the way and every requirement. Cain, if you will not receive my way of salvation through the sacrifice of the Lamb. See, that's also for us today. God has set before us an open door. He set before us the only name. Jesus Christ. Congregation, the way of acceptance with God is not based on our own doings. The only sure ground of acceptance, if we turn away of our own self and our own deeds and our own feelings and our own experience and our own spiritual deeds or whatever, and we let it be. We only come with the Lamb, with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and with that only mediator that He has placed between us and Himself. Wilt thou not be accepted? No, God does not want your enoughs. But He wants us to take along His enough. Cain didn't want to do that because Cain was proud and Cain was self-righteous and Cain was justifying himself of being a good boy, and Cain had all kinds of other answers why he couldn't change himself and that he couldn't give it himself. Maybe Cain didn't think that, but you do think that. And Cain this must have that first. God says, no. The only way to approach me is with the enough I have made available to you.
Jesus Christ. He's done enough. He's done everything to pay the price for sin. He's done everything to satisfy the demand of holiness and righteousness and justice. He's done everything to fulfill the requirements of the law. He has done everything to bring in the payment that God requires. He's done everything to open the way that we can approach this God of holiness without being consumed by fire. And it's not only the only way, it's also the open way. He's not only said that's the only way by you approach me, that is the open way by which I invite you. And friends, if you don't do well, now speaking to you, not to Cain, if we don't do well, and if we do not surrender to the gospel method of salvation through Jesus Christ, and if we refuse not only God's only way, but God's open way, then what? Well, then I will only read what God will do Himself. To those who have refused the only way and the open way. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The Greek says, he who is disobedient to the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Cain, if you will do well, will you not be accepted? And Cain refused it. Oh, dear friend, notice how this gospel preacher, the Lord Himself, brings to Cain the benefits of His offered grace and mercies, of His accomplish salvation. There is one scripture that is to encourage any convicted soul this morning that you don't have to exclude yourself. Underline this one. Where God says to Cain, if you will do well and obey my revelation of truth in this book, will you not be accepted, Cain? But Cain is a brooding murderer and will not listen. God goes on, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. God genuinely warns us, Cain, about a slumbering but deadly sin within. The Hebrew is quite rich and quite difficult. Somehow God pictures this sin with the word that describes a beast. So let me just describe it in a picture. God says, Cain, if you don't take care of that sinful beast that is lying at the door of your heart at this moment, and if you don't deal with him or with that sin issue, it's going to indeed not well for you. If you don't do well, that sin that lies at the door is going to jump on you and it's going to devour you. That sin is lying at the door, Cain. Cain, I warn you, if you don't face that issue, it's going to drag you down the path of destruction. That's exactly what it did. We'll see that in the last part of this scripture next week, Sunday. So God passionately warns Cain, if you will not do well, then that sin that now you are indulging yourself in is going to devour you. One sin will grow into more sin, and finally it will master you completely. That applies to us too, friends. There are sins in our heart that are perhaps ready to devour us. And we can think of all kinds of things. We think of the sin of covetousness, and we think of the sin of worldliness. We can think of the sin of all kinds of sins really, but let me just take one of them this morning. That's the sin called unbelief. Captain unbelief, which dwells in all of our hearts, which is the chief and mother sin of all the sins that Cain ended up doing. He believed not God's message and not God's revelation and not God's warning and not God's mercy.
And Cain's unbelief is lying as a devouring beast. Unbelief. It's the sin that reigns in every unregenerate heart. Oh no. It is unbelief, my friend, that reigns in every unregenerate heart. It stands at your eyes and it keeps your eyes fixed on the world. It stands by your ears and it filters everything you hear through that ear coming into your mind. It is unbelief that stands guard at your thinking and your reasoning, and it makes you reason exactly the way that you will reason yourself out of God's call. Unbelief is the captain that stands guard everywhere. It will soothe your quiet conscience. Sorry, it will try to soothe your disquiet conscience by parading God's truth of sovereignty. And that makes you pause there. Esau have I hated and Jacob have I loved. Why, that's not much I can do about that then. So I am soothed. Who does that? Unbelief. Your unbelief makes you parade certain truths through your mind to make your conscience quiet. And God says, watch it. You don't deal with that sin, it's going to devour you. Cain, if you do not well, this sin that lies at the door is going to take you. And friends, this sin of unbelief, maybe it will also take the terrifying conscience and it again parades before and terrified conscience all kinds of unbalanced truths. There is no mercy for you. You are a Judas Iscariot. You are an Esau tearing. You are not true and upright. And again, it is unbelief that always focuses on the wrong scriptures. And why is that? Because unbelief walks hand in hand with Diabolus, the prince of darkness. And it is unbelief that holds our souls captive indeed. And God says, Cain, deal with this sin. And if you don't deal with that sin, Cain, it will take you. And then comes the most difficult part of the verse. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I will spare you all the various ways in which this verse is trying to be explained. But the two that seem to be the simplest. Who is at his? That's of course the question. Unto thee shall be his desire. Is that his? Abel? And thou shalt rule over him. That is Abel. You'll be still the firstborn and you will still be the most respected and you'll still have all that. Or is that his sin? Cain. And to thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. That's the same words, the same phrase you read in chapter 3, when God refers to Eve after the curse. When he says to Eve, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now you will have a subjective place, Eve. Over your husband. You want him. You desire him. But he shall rule over you. So perhaps that is indeed where we need to look at this verse. And then I would myself think that him and that his desire refers to that sin. Cain, if you do well, that sin shall not have mastery over you. It will be subdued. Isn't that what God says somewhere else? If our ways please the Lord, He will make even His enemies to be at peace with Him. He will subdue the sin. Now, my friends, that does not imply at all that we have any capability of mastering sin. That does not imply any free will. That doesn't imply any ability in us that we can somehow master the sin that lives in us. No. When God commands anything, and He commands in this book lots of things, it never implies, never, that we have any ability of ourselves. No. But His commands are nonetheless there. And His commands will condemn us, do yet. if they're not obeyed. And His commands are to drive us out to God, and that is a sad part of this Cain. He never prays to his Lord and Creator. He hears the commands of God and he pushes them behind himself and he walks right on. No, when God commands us, He doesn't think that we can do it, but He wants us to be at His feet crying as Augustine, Lord, give me what Thou commandest me, and then I will give what Thou commandest. God is speaking to Cain. The remedy is at hand. But Cain never seeks it. You do well, Cain, and that sin that lies in your heart shall indeed be subdued. There's only one who can do that. The one that was speaking to Cain, who had said the previous chapter, I will send my seed and he shall bruise his head. God had revealed there is one able to save. Dear friends, there is one who can indeed save us from our sin. Psalm 89 is such a beautiful verse. When God says, Thou spakest in vision to Thy Holy One and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. There is one that is mighty. And He can save you. And He can save you from sin. He can take captain unbelief. And He can keep captain covetousness. And He can take captain worldliness. And He can take captain hardness. And He can take captain and you name it. And He will be able to take all of them and subdue the iniquities of our hearts. And this God stands there before Cain. Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you don't do well, that sin lieth at the door ready to devour you. Come, and to thee shall be his desire. Thou shalt rule over him. Oh, dear congregation, multitudes of sin crouch within the hearts of you and of your children, ready to devour. Let us never feed our children's souls with sin. Then we feed the lion, ready to devour. Let us not feed our own souls with the world. We feed the very lion, ready to devour. Now what then? What are we to do then with these sins? We are to bring him indeed to Christ. We are to bring him to God. And if we do not resist and wrestle in the gospel way of these sins, my friends, you know what happens? When we do not deal with the sins that God identifies, you know what happens? And God will step back. And he lets the lion crouches in our hearts, come forth to devour. If we persist in the way of unbelief, if we persist in the way of rejection of Jesus as the only way and the opened way, in vain will be your appeal. If you seek to excuse yourself, can this man be excused, this Cain? When soon he dwells in the land of Nod, it's the land of unrest, on the east side of Eden, wandering like a vagabond. Can God be blamed? God's loving appeal to Cain means no one is excluded of the invitation of grace. Oh, I need to just let that thought be as it is because time is near gone. Do not think this morning the message of grace is not for me. Here on the very first page of the scripture, you have God's answer to that thought. That's why he chose this part of the history of these 2,000 years. That you would never doubt. Though you are a thousandfold a Cain. Because you are. Cain knew this little. He only had one chapter. Well, he had no chapters of the Bible. But he had very little revelation. And you do not have to doubt this morning that the God of this grace stands before us to call us sincerely, return unto me, and I will have mercy on you. Do not think that God calls so that he will have some good ground to condemn you someday. No, he calls that you would have a good ground to pray today. Not tomorrow. Today, when you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. What is now the Lord looking for? There is a dreadful, chilling silence after this sermon of God to Cain. You notice, Cain answered not a word. Not a prayer. Not a reflection. Not a question. No requests. This sermon of God to Cain went unanswered. No, it didn't go unanswered. Stuff it. On the Kiwi way, he said that to God. I'll have my way, not thy way. Let that not be your answer this morning. Let that not be your answer. Cain's season of grace came to an end when he rejected this very compassionate sermon of Jesus, of God the Lord. So what must your response be, friend, this morning? Too many of us go home in the week without answering. How many sermons have gone unanswered in your life already? I don't read of another sermon to Cain, but you have had them over and over. God finished his sermon in silence of Cain and proudly rejecting it, probably self-justifyingly walking away from this interview or from this message of God. He never thanked the Lord for the kind warning. He never says, Lord, thank thee for having pointed out to me where I was wrong. The sword of God must have gone to the very bottom of his heart. But he didn't thank the Lord. He never repented either of the sins that God confronted him. And friends, now we'll leave Cain. How do you respond to God's calling message? How often do you go home without giving God an answer? God demands an answer every time he speaks. You read your Bible personally, he wants an answer. You read it in your family, he wants an answer. You come to church, he wants an answer. And what do we answer? Oh, let us reply to the Lord. As for example, in Jeremiah 31, we read in the reply that is so fitting. I'll read it to you. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. We don't hear Cain doing that. But Ephraim at least did. Israel did. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. Lord, I am just like a bullock, like an ox, not ready to be in the plow, just kicking and stubbing it all over the place. But then he says, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Now that's an answer. We are all in our unregenerate state are like bullocks, unaccustomed to the yoke, unwilling to buckle down unto God's demand. And my friend, don't just walk on. Then get on your knees and begin to beg and to wrestle with this God from this day onward. Lord, I've heard thy voice. I have heard thy call. I have heard thy genuineness in this call to Cain, and I may believe it's for me too, that thou art genuinely calling me. Lord, turn me. Turn me and I shall be turned. That would be the response. The confession. That pleading with God on his own word, my friends. God rebukes the Israelites over and over with their silence. Thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me, if you will not walk in my law which I have set before you, and hearken to the words of my servants, whom I have sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not listened. How many times has God to say that about you? So plead with the Lord. Plead for His mercy. There is mercy with God. Oh, children, let not any sermon go unanswered. Pray to God after you come home today. Pray to the Lord, Lord, show me my sin. Show me also Thou art genuinely, really, honestly seeking my salvation. Lord, help me to turn to Thee with all my heart. And may I then ask Thee for forgiveness, Lord. And you say, maybe my heart is not moved at all. My heart is not repenting. My heart is not moving. Then what? I don't have any feelings, Lord. I don't have any feelings, Pastor, for anything that you talked about today. It means nothing. Then what? And still on your knees. Then go to Acts 5 today and find the verse that's for you. I won't tell you what verse it is. But in Acts 5 is a verse for you, for your situation, for your condition. Take that very verse and hold that Bible before God again. It says, Lord, here it says, Thou hast said. Amen. Lord God, will Thou please take this very word today, and will Thou so bind it on our hearts that we may neglect not so great salvation that has again been proclaimed to us as it was to Cain. O God, Thou knowest we have Cain's hearts, Cain's pride, Cain's self-justifying attitudes, Cain's blindness. We pray for mercy today and those who are indeed in that spiritual condition. And beg Thee, Lord, to turn us, that we shall be turned, to open our eyes that we may see. We're so blinded by the world and by the things and the toys and the amusements and the idols of the world. And Lord, turn us, open our eyes. Oh, Thou shine the light of the knowledge of God as it is known through Jesus Christ in our hearts today. And so bless us to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.